If you wouldn't, your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, continuing our series on following in the steps of Jesus. And we have been leading up to verses 6 through 13 today. And so, again, describing for you, helping you to understand where we're at. So, in John, chapter 1, verse 1, we have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we find Jesus. If you're following in the steps of Jesus, you have to go all the way back to eternity past, where we have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit communing together in fellowship together. There was nothing in existence then. Nothing. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit communing together. Again, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W-R-D, "and the Word was with God, the Word was God." So we understand that we're communing. Secondly, we see that not only was Jesus there in the beginning with God, communing together in fellowship together, but also He was the Creator. It says there in verses 3 that all things were made by Him, speaking of Jesus, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we went back again to that first day of creation when Jesus Christ, the primary agent of the Godhead, who stepped out on nothing and created everything. Who stepped out on nothing and created everything. Ex nihilo, created everything from nothing. And there we have Jesus Christ on that first day saying, "Let there be light." And I believe Jesus Christ was that light on the first day. We know the sun, the moon, and stars were created on the fourth day. And Jesus Christ, again, shining there. We find that same light there on the first day of creation as it appears many times throughout the Old Testament. It appears there on Mount Sinai. It appears in the wilderness as it led the children of Israel. It appears as it comes into the tabernacle, as it went into the temple. And we know it dwelt there in the temple above the mercy seat, between the two cherubs, that Shekinah glory, that point of light there is the physical manifestation of God dwelt amongst His people there on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, on top of the mercy seat. We also know that Ezekiel describes there in his book that the Shekinah glory, that light left. It removed itself from the temple one day because of Israel's sin, because of their going after other gods. God judged them, and God's physical manifestation, notice how I'm saying that, of His presence with them, left. It first left the Holy of Holies there above the Ark of the Covenant, then it came to the temple door, then it went to the temple gate, and then it went outside the city and into the mountains, and it left. But the prophet Isaiah prophesied there in Isaiah chapter 9 that one day the light would return, that one day the light would shine unto a dark people in darkness, and one day that the light would return. We see the light did return. In John chapter 1, it says He was the light of life. And then we go on to see here that the light is not only introduced to us in John chapter 1, but the light returns. We find that light there in Bethlehem as the star appeared. The Shekinah glory appeared above the house where Jesus was born, or above the place where Jesus was born. And that's how the shepherds found Him. That same light, point of light, was above the house where Jesus was as a toddler when the wise men came to see Jesus. They said, we see His star in the east. Tell us where He's at. They were looking for a light. The light that had been prophesied to come that would correspond, if you would, with the Messiah. That the coming of the Messiah would be seen as light. As the coming of the light. The light returned. And we see the light did return. Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, born there of Mary, born in Bethlehem. So we see John the Baptist here. Look with me in verses 5 through 13. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 6 starts our text. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is speaking about John the Baptist. "The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light." Notice the capital there, L-I-G-H-T. "That all men through him might believe." He, that is John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. "And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, or nor the will of flesh, but nor the will of man, but of God. So again, think about the light. The light departed from Israel. Now the light has returned. It returned there in Bethlehem above that manger scene where Jesus lay. That again, above the house where Jesus was as a small child, where the wise man came. And now John the Baptist is fixing to introduce the light. In fact, we'll find out here in a couple of weeks, maybe even next week, that Jesus says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light. But he was sent to bear witness of the light. And he's going to introduce the light. That's John the Baptist's job. He is the witness to introduce the light. The light of life. John, the writer of the book of John, often compares, again, this light versus darkness. It's amazing how light affects darkness. Amazing. You think about this morning. Dark, foggy, dreary, it affects you. I can tell. If I was a joke teller, I'd tell some jokes. But I'm not any good at it. It's all good. But it does affect. It affects your attitude. It affects your mood. The way, you know, again, something that's foggy and dreary and dark, it affects us. We live today in a dark day. All of us would agree to that. We live in a dark day today. I'm thankful there is light. There is light. There is hope. We know that the world today is blinded by darkness. We mentioned this last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 mentions about the little god of this world. Satan has blinded the minds of them who would not believe. But we have the light. John says, the light's here. No, I'm not the light. I was just simply here. I'm here to bear witness of the light. Remember now, John the Baptist's ministry began 6 months prior to Jesus Christ's ministry. So Jesus Christ's ministry began at the age of 30. John the Baptist's ministry began at the age of 30, 6 months prior to Jesus. He was there as a witness to provide a way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your love. We pray today, Lord, that you would encourage us and just enlighten us today through your Holy Spirit to understand the importance of John the Baptist and his ministry, and also to recognize the light. And I pray this morning for someone here who's never accepted you as Savior, Lord, they may accept you today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First off, we have the witness. We have John the Baptist, the witness. Verses 6 through 8, the witness of the light. I'm going to just give you just a short information, some short information about John the Baptist, okay? And we'll do this a little more as we go throughout the study. John the Baptist is the second cousin of Jesus Christ. All right, we also know that John, the writer of this book, was also cousin. So, again, part family. He was born 6 months prior to Jesus' birth. If you remember that Mary met, you know, Elizabeth, and said that when Mary met Elizabeth, that John the Baptist leaped in her womb when she came in contact with Mary and Jesus in the womb of Mary. It's just a fascinating story. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of John the Baptist's coming. That John the Baptist, that one like Elijah would come. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Prepare what? Prepare the way of Jesus Christ. Prepare the way for the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 says, "He is the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." In fact, John's going to quote that scripture here in verses 19 through 28 later down the road. He is prophesied. He is John the Baptist, the one who is to come to prepare the way. See, the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament covenant was slowly shutting down. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, again, where it speaks about the Old Testament covenant was again, the New Testament covenant is far superior, more glorious than the Old Testament covenant, and that it was just a shadow of things to come. And so the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament covenant was shutting down, and the New Testament economy, the New Testament covenant, the promise of God, was ushered in by John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was, if you would, the town crier. We think about Paul Revere, right? The redcoats are coming. I know it's that politically correct to quote John Revere now. I may not be able to do that no more. The redcoats are coming. We should be friends with the redcoats. You know. The redcoats are coming. The redcoat, he was a town cry. Hey, the redcoats are coming. John the Baptist came into this world as the forerunner of Jesus Christ to be a witness for him and to cry out, hey, the light is coming. The light is here. The light has returned. That was his job. He was preparing the Jew and Gentile for the coming of the light, for the return of the light, preparing the way for the Lord, preparing the materials for the first church that Jesus Christ would establish himself. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus Christ did not build the church upon Peter. He built the church upon himself. It was Jesus Christ who started the first church, not Peter. The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost, but not started on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ established the first church with the materials that John the Baptist gathered. You say, what materials is that? Was it, you know, sticks and 2x6s and 2x4s and rafters and floor joists and cement or whatever? No. It was people. What is the church? It's people. It's saved, born again, children of God. It's people. And so John the Baptist came preaching repentance and salvation, and the Messiah was coming to take away their sins. And if they would believe, they could be saved from the wrath of God that was upon their sin, just like we get saved. We get saved by believing that Jesus Christ came and that he died for us and he was buried and rose again. They got saved by believing that he was coming, that he was one day going to die for their sins. And John the Baptist, as he preached, as he taught, and people believed the Messiah, they believed in the coming Messiah, they were then baptized. And those people became the material for the first church that Jesus Christ established. You can read this in Acts, but understand that that the apostles, all the first apostles, were products of John the Baptist. John the Baptist gathered the materials together for the first church to be established. He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was the town crier. The light has returned. By the way, he did a great job of it. Jesus said this of him. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What if Jesus said that about you? Jesus said of John the Baptist that there's not been one greater born among women than John the Baptist. I'd say that Jesus thought he did a good job. John chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus said he was a burning and shining light. A burning and shining light, a light. He was a witness. He was a witness. He was a soul winner. About winning people to the Messiah, winning people to Jesus. He was a witness for Christ. This word witness is used 47 times in the book of John. And John the Baptist was about the business of winning people to Jesus, to tell people the light had come. See, the world had been in darkness for 400 years. The Old Testament, when it was completed with Malachi, there was not another prophet after Malachi. There was not another word from God by the prophets for 400 years until John the Baptist came on the scene. 400 years of silence. 400 years not hearing from God. 400 years. And all of a sudden, the silence was broken. All of a sudden, light came upon the scene once again. All of a sudden, hope has arrived. And John the Baptist is telling the story of the Messiah, the one who's to come. The light had returned. Sent from God, it says. There was a man sent from God. This is no ordinary man. John the Baptist, a great man, no greater man born among women than John the Baptist. Verse 7, we see his message says that the same came for a witness to bear witness of what? The light, that all men through him might believe. Believe in whom? The Messiah. He was there to bear witness of the light, to witness. A witness is what? A witness is one who is called to the stand to tell the truth about what they know. We're not talking about the prosecutor or the judge. We're talking about a witness. A witness is one. John the Baptist came to tell the truth about what he knew. And what he knew was that the Messiah had come. The Messiah was here. The light had returned. I think he shouted it from the mountaintops. In fact, we know he did, because a great crowd gathered. I think he was leather-lunged and preached it loud. By the way, the word preach means to trumpet. Means to trumpet aloud. Sometimes I'm not maybe as loud as I should be. Preach says to trumpet. No. John the Baptist shouted it out. The Messiah is here. The light is here. That was his job, to bear witness of the light. That what? That all men through him might believe. Believe what? The Messiah had come. Now, again, maybe you need to back up a little bit. Maybe you're not getting it. The Messiah was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That one day, Adam and Eve were promised that one day there would come one who would remedy their fallen condition. That one day one person would come who would forgive them of their sins. One day there would come a Messiah. Abraham was taught this. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 says the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Abraham understood the death, burial, and resurrection of the coming Messiah. He was taught it directly by God. And Abraham knew the Messiah was coming, and it was taught. And through the law of Moses and the tabernacle and the temple, it was taught over and over again by the priests. A Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming. One who will deliver mankind from his sin. Now that message got diluted as time went on. And instead of becoming a message of deliverance from one's sin, it became a message of deliverance from oppression from the other governments. And what the Jews were looking for in Jesus' time was not deliverance from their sin, but deliverance from Roman oppression. They wanted a king to come who would deliver them from the Roman monarchy and deliver them from the slavery and deliver them from the oppression they were under. But that's not why Jesus came. In fact, Jesus said himself, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." He was the Messiah, the one who was to come, the light. And if to believe on him was John's main purpose and goal, was to teach and preach repentance and salvation. His message, also his method, we see. He said, "I am not the Christ." Verse 8, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. In other words, he was but a reflector of the sun. He was not the sun. The moon is just a reflection of the sun. The moon is just a reflector of the sun. It has no light in and of itself, and neither do we. Listen, we're to be a witness. We're to be a witness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." We're to be a reflector of the sun, Jesus Christ, to those around us. John the Baptist was a reflector. Listen, we are, as Christians, if you're born again this morning and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're to be a reflector of Jesus Christ. You're to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the word Christian means. It means an imitator of Jesus Christ. We ought to mimic him in our daily lives, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. You say, "Well, how am I to imitate Jesus Christ?" Well, I'm to imitate him by looking out for others, by putting others in front of myself, by doing unto others as I'd have them do unto me, treating others with selflessness and love and graciousness and kindness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Amen? To give that fruit of the Spirit to those around me, that others may see Jesus in me, that others may see Jesus in me, that others may see the light in me. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He was simply preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, the light, and therefore reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Every day, we as Christians should be reflecting the light. Are you a reflector of the light? Do you reflect him at your job? Do you reflect him in your home? Dad, are you a reflector of Jesus in your home? Are you two-faced? Right? Are you a hypocrite? Do you just wear a mask in front, out in public, but at the home you're different? That's who you really are? We need to be careful, amen? We need to be an imitator of Christ every day. When we get up in the morning, we ought to pray, Lord, help me to live in the Spirit, not the flesh today. Help me to live in light of eternity today. Lord, help me to live for you today in front of my children. Help me to live today for you in front of my coworkers. Help me to live today. Help me to be a reflector of the light in front of my neighbors and my relatives and my workers and my kinfolks and everybody. Lord, help me to be a reflector of the light. You think about how society would change if everyone lived a selfless life. We just had this discussion this morning with the deacons this morning in our prayer meeting about how selfish people are, Christians, how selfish Christians are. And may we be selfless every day. May we reflect the love of Jesus to everyone. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And love, by definition, is selflessness, and being selfless and kind and gracious to those around us. We found that in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd encourage you to love as we ought to love. But again, it's not just about being imitators of Christ, but it's also about telling others of Christ. Right? So it's more than just being a reflector and having a good testimony. It's important as a Christian to have a good testimony. It's important that people know that you are a Christian and by the way you live. They should know that you are a Christian by the way you live. They should know that there's a difference because you don't talk. You don't talk the way the world talks. You know, you don't cuss. Man, cussing's just become like part of everybody's vernacular. I can't believe a Christian who is a child of God, transformed by the renewing of their mind, having received the Holy Spirit, would think it's okay just to speak vulgarity and cuss as anyone else would. But we ought to watch our words, Proverbs says. Also that over there in Philippians somewhere. Right? Think on those things which are, you can look it up. But there ought to be a difference in us. We don't go where other people go. You know, I don't go to the bar. I'm a Christian. I don't drink alcohol. I abstain from alcohol. I don't do those things which the world does, which defile the body. Hello? You know, our governments are a bunch of morons. You know, we'll outlaw every drug in the world, but more people die of alcohol and more wrecks are done because of alcohol than any other drug combined. I'm telling you, alcohol is a plight upon our society. It's unbelievable. It's all about money. I don't know how I got off on all that. I absolutely do. As a Christian, we ought to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you're against everything. I'm not against everything. I'm thankful today that Jesus Christ lives in me. And I simply want to follow in His steps. I simply want to live as He would live. I want to act as He would act. Because I want others to see the light in me. And then I must tell them of the light. It's one thing to be a reflector of the light, and another thing to verbally tell someone. The song that the quartet sang last week, it says, and if necessary, tell someone. I wanted to change the word to, it is necessary to tell someone. Yeah. I want to change that word so bad in that song. Nobody else catches that in that song? I bet Brother Wiggins did. It's necessary. If someone's going to get saved and receive the light, you've got to tell them about the light. You've got to tell them, hey, this is why I'm different. This is why I have happiness and I have contentment and I have joy. This is why I'm different. Jesus made the difference in my life. And if you'll come to Him asking for forgiveness of your sins and believe that He lived, died, and rose again, you too can have joy and contentment. You too can have peace. You too can have eternal life. Amen? So it's not just about being a reflector of the light. It's about telling someone as well. You say, well, preacher, I'm scared. Or, preacher, I'm too bashful to tell somebody. Well, you shouldn't be too bashful to hand them a tract. There's tracks in this foyer. There's tracks in the foyer on the other end of the building. Just hand somebody a track. Say, hey, please read this. But tell them of Jesus. May we be a light. We ought to be the light. And John the Baptist came as a witness to be a light. He was not the light, but was there to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe about the coming Messiah, believe that he had come into the world. And then we see the light itself, the true light. Verses 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. We see the light All mankind, again, as we said last Sunday, have some light. Again, we are not some glorified animal. No, we are distinct from the animals. We were made specific by God. We were made special by God. We were made with a conscience. We were made with the law of God stamped upon our hearts, Romans chapter 1 says. Animals don't have a conscience. I don't know how you could evolve to have a conscience. No, we were given a conscience by our Creator. And many reject the Creator, as we're going to get to in just a moment. They reject the light because they don't want to be accountable to the Creator who gave them the conscience. All men have some light. All men have some light. Creation. You walk out the door and you see creation. I had the opportunity this week to take some time off and to be under the water a little bit and see fishies. I'm just again amazed at how many different kinds of fish there are. You get in that ocean, it's amazing to me. Thousands and thousands of different kinds of fish. God's creations beyond words. And you walk out and you see God's creation, it's just a neon sign saying, there is a God. There is a God. You cannot doubt there is a God. When you see the complexity and the originality and just the beautiful creation that God had made, creation tells us there is a God. It is light. The conscience stepped upon our hearts as light. The Bible gives us light. We know Jesus Christ gave us light. We are responsible, by the way, for the light that we have. We're accountable for that light. Maybe be reminded of that. But many reject the light. We see this in verses 10 through 11. He was in the world made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. He was rejected by his own creation. The promised light, the Messiah who was to come, was rejected. I mean, he came into his own town of Nazareth and was rejected. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They loved darkness more than light. All the prophecies he fulfilled before their very eyes. You see, there were prophecies of the Messiah, but there were also details about what the Messiah would do. The Messiah, according to Micah and according to Isaiah, would be born in Bethlehem and be born of a virgin. Prophesied 700 years before he came. So with the Messiah, there were prophecies concerning where he would be born, how he would be born, and what he would do. And those prophecies were fulfilled before their very eyes, and yet they rejected him. In fact, so much so that Peter, 50 days after Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and preaches to a great host of people, thousands of people who had gathered in Jerusalem. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 2. He stands up and he preaches to this great crowd, thousands of people. And he says to that crowd, you have missed the Messiah. The light came and you rejected the light. And the proof is the Holy Spirit ministry that's being poured out at this moment. You see, for at that moment, Peter was preaching and everyone heard in their own language. Though he was speaking Greek or he was speaking Hebrew, whatever he was, everyone else heard in their own language. The miracle. The miracle of tongues is actually languages, not some undefined or unutterable speech. It's languages. And so he got up and he spoke and everybody heard in their own language. And he said, listen, this is the Holy Spirit being poured out. This is the prophecy concerning Joel. The prophet Joel prophesied about this, and this is happening right now, and you are missing it. He said, secondly, the miracles Jesus performed. Remember who he's preaching to now? He's preaching to this great crowd that crucified Jesus 50 days prior to this. And he says to that crowd, Jesus, who performed the miracles, remember, I'm summarizing now for Peter. Peter's saying to them, y'all remember back in the Old Testament where it said the Messiah would come and do miracles? Did y'all not see Jesus do that? Before your very eyes, Jesus performed, healed the sick, raised the dead, called the sea. You missed it. In fact, he says to them, you read Acts chapter 2, he says, you crucified him. The Messiah who was prophesied to come. The Messiah who poured out this Holy Spirit mystery. The Messiah who performed all these miracles. You killed him. You killed him. He called them a bunch of murderers. That big crowd, could you imagine? Who could kill him? But he, I mean, full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. He got up and he preached it. And it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto the church, unto them, 3,000 souls. On that day, the 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, 3,000 people believed that he was indeed the Messiah. That the Messiah had come. That the light had come. Yes, most rejected, but some received the light. Many today reject Jesus Christ. His name is blasphemed. You just mention the name of Jesus in some areas, and you'll be heckled out of the room. Watch YouTube. But let me tell you, his name is wonderful to those who believe. There are some who received the light. It says there in verses 12 and 13, and I'll be done. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I'm thankful that some did receive, as they did on the day of Pentecost. They received his word. They received the word of God. They received him as their Messiah, as their Savior. But as many as received him, received that light, received that he gave life, received him, accepted him personally as the Messiah, believed in him as the Messiah, as the Savior. As many as believed that message, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That word again, believe on what? It says believe on his name. Those who believed on his name. What name? Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. Savior, think about that for a moment. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In other words, do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the Savior? That's the same thing they must have believed. They must believe that Jesus Christ was indeed there to save them from their sins. They had a need for a Savior, and so do we. Jesus Christ, if you will believe, receive the word that he was the Messiah, and then act upon it yourself. Right? The Bible says that the angels believe God, there is a God, but they're not saved. And you can believe all the facts concerning Jesus Christ, but you have to accept him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's accepting that which you have consented to mentally, and then accepting that within your heart, your body, your soul, your mind, who you are. Lord, I believe you lived. I believe you died. Lord, I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. Accepting him, receiving him, but also accepting him as Savior, believing on his name. It says, we'll become, it says they become the child of God. Listen, I'm thankful today that I am a son of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is my big brother. And that's not being blasphemous. Jesus Christ is my big brother. In fact, Jesus himself called us brethren. He said, you are my friends. We are his brethren. And that he gave them power to become the sons of God. That word power, that means, speaks about our privilege of becoming a child of God. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's a privilege. I'm so thankful I have the privilege of being a child of God. Again, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Having Jesus Christ as my heavenly Father. I'm thankful today that I'm not a servant, I'm a son. You're not a servant, you're a daughter. A son and daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Father. Well, listen to this. Being a child of God comes with some great benefits. Now, being Eric Crawford's child and Tanya Crawford's child comes with some pretty good benefits. Being Kevin Davis's child and Michelle Davis's child comes with some benefits. I was going to say Brother Clark, but we can go on forever. But it comes with benefits. It does come with benefits, right? If you're my child, it comes with the benefits. Some people can benefit it, be beneficial more than others. But our children benefit from us, from being our child. But I'm not a perfect dad. My wife's not a perfect mother. I'm not perfect with my finances. She's not perfect with her finances either. You know what? God's perfect. Amen. And He's my Heavenly Father. And the benefit that comes with that is safety. Yeah. Safety. The benefit of being a child of God is joy. You know, being a benefit of being my child comes with some happiness and some joy. It also comes with some baggage too. Right? Daddy's not perfect. See, being a child of God comes with no baggage. The benefit of being a child of God is contentment. The benefit of being a child of God is, again, having no greater father than you can ever have. No wiser dad that you can have than the Heavenly Father who created all things. My wisdom is limited, but God's wisdom is unlimited. The benefit of being a child of God. Well, what an honor it is, what a privilege it is to be a child of God. Amen. What great benefits there are. I don't know what I would do if I wasn't a child of God. So thankful that He accepted me. By the way, that being a child of God is not earned by human effort. Not by the will of flesh, not by blood, not by man, but of God. That very last verse now, understand this, that we cannot be saved by human effort. That we don't become a child of God by human effort. It's not by blood. In other words, not by heredity. Not because my mom and dad were saved, do I get saved. It doesn't come through the bloodline. It doesn't come through parents. No, it comes through believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not by the will of the flesh. In other words, I can't earn it. Being a good person doesn't get me to heaven. Being a good person doesn't get my sins forgiven. Being a good person, and listen, one day you're not going to get to heaven, and one day you're going to get to heaven, there's not going to be scales up there. There's not going to be a big scale up there, and your good works on one side, and your bad works on one side, and your good deeds on one side, and your bad deeds on one side, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. That's not how it is. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not going to get to heaven one day and get into heaven because of what we did. No, we're going to get into heaven for what Jesus did for us. Amen. Not by flesh, not by man. We can't save ourselves. Amen. I would love, if you've never been baptized, I would love to see you get baptized. I'd love to baptize you. Baptism doesn't get you to heaven. Right. Being a member of Heritage Baptist Church doesn't get you to heaven. Being on a church roll of any kind, a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church, I don't care what kind of church it is, doesn't get you any closer to heaven than anything else. Listen, it's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's only by believing in His name and receiving Him that you become a child of God, not by man. John the Baptist, what a witness he was. What a great witness John the Baptist was. He said, I'm not the light. I came to bear witness of the light. He was very plain spoken about it. In fact, you read the rest of the chapter, very plain spoken. They came to him point of blank and said, are you the Christ? He said, I am not the Christ. I'm just the one preparing the way for the Messiah. He was a great witness. How's your witness today? How's your reflection? May we be a reflector of the light and imitator of Jesus in our everyday lives. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received Him today? Have you believed on Him and received Him today? If not, you can receive Him today. You can believe on Him today. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, no man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Get saved today. Accept Him today. Greatest decision you'll ever make. It's a privilege to become a child of God. It'll change your life and certainly change your life for the better. Love that old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel along. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I tell you what a great privilege and encouragement and joy it is to be a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our big brother. God, our Father, who gives us safety, who brings us happiness and contentment. Our Heavenly Father who watches over... I watch over my children. I try my very best. But I'm not perfect at it. But my Heavenly Father's perfect at it. He never fails me nor forsakes me. Listen this morning, maybe that you're here this morning and you just feel like you've been failed or forsaken. Can I tell you, God never fails you and never forsake you. You need to come to Him. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I have a Heavenly Father who's perfect. Perfect Heavenly Father. Let's all stand. Hymn 41, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life of John the Baptist and the example that it is. We pray, the Lord, that as we continue to study his life, that You would continue to show us the greatness of it. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be a reflector of the light throughout this week. Lord, may we tell somebody of You. May we lead somebody else to You. May we give a track out and tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never accepted You, never believed and received You, may today be the day. And Lord, I thank You today that for the privilege of being Your child. Lord, we thank You for all the blessings that come with that. In Jesus' name.